everyone, welcome to New Generation Church in Wairoa, Canada. We hope you enjoy this message and that has an impact on your life.
Chapter 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him, who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought, and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Well, welcome everybody. And we're into part one of a new series here, which we spoke about last week. And we've just finished a series on the dead being dead. And if you remember some weeks back and throughout that series, I emphasized that the purpose of that past series was really to set the foundation for this series, which we're moving into, on Life is Only in the Resurrection, is the title of this. And the subtitle is The First Importance of Jesus Christ's Resurrection, and that'll become clear to us as we move through this. But we have to be clear that there's actually no life until these resurrections turn up, yeah? We're going to see that in some detail over the weeks to come. That there is no life outside of the resurrections. We'll see that, you know, there's no eternal age-lasting life until these events actually happen. We're going to see that straight from the scriptures over the weeks to come. Now, I want to make something clear up front. We're going to go by what the scriptures say. Yeah? Not by what you and I may have been taught. And that's so important for us to come to that understanding. The fact, if I can suggest something over the next few weeks, that we put aside everything that we have been taught as we listen to what do the scriptures say. Because sometimes we can get really confused by what our previous teaching has been, or the church doctrine, or what the majority believe. Because we just saw it in this past series. The majority believe that the dead are alive. But the scriptures don't teach that. We've got a choice, don't we? We've got a kind of a dilemma. Do I believe what the scriptures say, or do I believe what the majority of the people say? Well, we've got to go by what the scriptures say. And some of us have been taught all our lives that the dead are alive. Everybody who is alive is in, quote, heaven, looking down on us with the angels. Yeah? And we just know from the scriptures that we are asleep. Anybody who has died is asleep, yeah, when we die. And we've got to come to the realization that something is true only if the Word of God says it's true. And that sounds really easy, and we can all nod our heads to that. But see, really actually believing that, really coming to a crossroad in your life where you realize something you may have been taught for years of your life, something that you've committed your life to, actually isn't accurate according to the scriptures. To change that can be really difficult for people, and we've got to understand that. Not only difficult for us, but it can be difficult for them. And sometimes you've got to be patient, and sometimes it takes time for them to come to the realization that the Word of God is the will of God, that the Scriptures are given by the inspiration of God, and only their truth, not necessarily what people teach about them, is truth. So I want us all to remember that as we get into this subject of the resurrections, because I really want the next few weeks to be a phenomenal time for us in the Word. I want to make this Word of God so real to us, this resurrection so real to us, that we really get committed to the greatness of the Word of God like we've never been committed to it before. That it becomes living and real for us. Because to the extent it becomes living and real for us is to the extent that we're going to live it out to the extent that Jesus Christ wants us to live it out. Yeah? And if it's just an event in your life right now, it's just something, an ethereal, something in the future that may happen, I want to change that over the weeks to come. I want to make it real. Did you hear that word? R-E-A-L. I want to make it real. I want to make it so real that we can almost reach out and touch it. Because I really believe that that's what God wants us in the Word, to have the Word that is just not an academic thing. So we understand a Greek word here, a Greek word there, and we can fit it together, and we can verbalize it, and we can retemorize it. I know God wants us to have this thing as a reality in our lives. And to the extent that it becomes a reality in our lives is to the extent that we live it out as committed believers, committed Christians. You know, there's records of other people being raised from the dead in the Word, isn't it? You know, we've looked at a few of them over the last few months. Take Lazarus, for instance. Jesus Christ raised him from the dead. But you know what happened to Lazarus? He died. He's dead. He's asleep. He's awaiting the resurrection. Only Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and lives today at the right-hand side of God, making intercession for us as our high priest. And that's a real massive differentiation between Jesus Christ and every other person that ever lived. He lives today. Yeah, he lives today. And he's not sitting about twiddling his thumbs. He's working hard for every one of us as our high priest. And I want us to go to John 6, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. There's a record here that I just want to cover before we get into these great subjects. John 6, and in verse 60, there's a great record here. You've got to read the context of this, by the way. And we've been seeing how important context is. And it'll become even more important as we get into the resurrections. Context is so important. So when you get home, read the context of this. Because the context of this is actually the resurrection. Jesus Christ is talking here about being raised from the dead. And in verse 60, I want to cover a small section here, verse 60. On hearing it, right, on hearing that teaching that Jesus Christ, and you know, you'll read that when you get home and understand what that's referring to. But on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching." You ever had one of them?
Yeah.
Where you're confronted with something that you don't like to hear. Like sin. Yeah, people don't like to hear that. You know, people leave churches because their sin is getting confronted, because they want to live with a bit of sin in their life. And they don't want to necessarily buckle under and live a just life. Yeah. So this is a really hard teaching, Jesus. Who can accept it? I mean, who's big enough? Who can take what you're teaching? And verse 61, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?" Now bear in mind, Jesus told them the truth, yeah? And they were being offended. Jesus only spoke the truth, and they were what? Offended. So when we speak the truth, are we going to get people who are offended? You bet we are. Are we going to get people that will leave our church because we speak the truth? Oh yeah, we will. You know why I know that? Because it's coming up in the next couple of verses. Yeah? Because it happened to Jesus. When they get offended, they move out of your life.
Yeah?
Because the light of your life, the light of the scriptures that you're teaching, offends them. It offends them. And then in verse 62, "What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for what? Nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." So just because you're speaking spiritual life into someone's life, does not mean they're going to believe it. Have you figured that out yet? Yeah? The majority of times they're not going to believe it. That's a sad thing. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. Yeah? And look at verse 65. And he went on to say, now listen to this. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. That's a key. When we're speaking the word to people, when we're sharing the greatness of the scriptures to people, God has got to work in that individual's life. They've got to allow the Spirit of God to operate in their life in order to see and understand what we are talking about. You know, we've read the phrase over and over again, those that have eyes to see and ears to hear. God gives them that. Yeah? It's a spiritual thing. The words, he just said it, the words that I speak are spirit and life. Yeah? In order to start to understand the scriptures, there has to be spirit involved. Right? Look at verse 66. From this time, look at the next four words, many of his disciples. That's the disciples, guys. That's the disciplined ones that have been brought up in the scriptures with Jesus. And yet many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You see that? So we can't get discouraged when we share the word with people. They get involved, they get disciplined, they get committed, and then suddenly the teaching becomes what they talked about, offensive. Because it's showing up maybe a place in their life they don't want to go to. And many of them may leave. Yeah? And we don't pray for that, do we? We pray that they will continue in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and they will stay faithful till the end. But if this is anything to go by, and we don't teach the word like Jesus, will you figure that one out? You know, he was the Son of God. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. So they were getting it direct. Yeah? Yeah. Undiluted truth. There was no error in translation. There was no error in transmission of what he was saying. They were getting the pure vanilla stuff directly from God. And yet many of them were what? Offended. And many of them, not few, turned away and no longer followed him. Yeah? So we've got to be encouraged by these words and not discouraged by those people, your friends and our family and anybody else that we share the great truths of the word with when they walk away. When they walk away, do not get discouraged. Because we've already seen it in the Word. If they do it to the Lord, they're going to do it to us. Yeah? Verse 67. And then he asks the question, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. That's the last thing you would do, isn't it? But as a leader, I would have thought, I'm going to hang on to at least the 12 I've got. Don't even give them the option. But he gave them the option. He said, are you guys going to leave as well? And then in verse 68, this shows you great heart of Simon Peter. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You know, where do we go? You know, and the reason we're in this church, not because we love the music or we love hanging out together. It's where do we go? Where do we go to hear the scriptures? Where do we go to get meat of the word? Yeah, that's why we're here. That's what differentiates us as a church and nothing else. Because we could all go to churches today that are bigger and greater and more ministries and better coffee and got a big snack shop and, oh boys, you can hang out for hours afterwards. Yeah? But maybe not get the scriptures. Maybe not get the truth that we're going to get into over the weeks to come. That's what differentiates us, guys. Never forget that. Yeah? Never forget it. And Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal, age-lasting life. Yeah? And verse 69, we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Isn't that fantastic? So we have to come to that same conclusion, guys, as Simon Peter did. Now, is that going to be easy? Not necessarily. In fact, it very seldom is easy. And it may be really difficult, but the truth so often is difficult to take. That's why people get offended. Yeah? So we're going to take a detailed look at what the resurrections are all about. And as I said, the subtitle today is The First Importance of Jesus Christ's Resurrection. And that'll become clear to us as we go through this. But we're going to cover over the next few weeks and we're going to see who is affected. We're going to see when they are affected. And we're going to see how they are affected. So that who, when and how is going to become vitally important to us as we go through this. And the truth is, everyone is going to be affected, positively and negatively, by the resurrections to come in the future. But we need to see the truth from the scriptures to answer these questions, and it may take us a while. Quite possibly we'll be in this for a few sessions, yeah? So before we get into these areas, I want us to look at Jesus Christ's resurrection. Why should we do that first? That'd be a good question. Yeah? Well, Jesus Christ's resurrection actually is a type for our resurrection. So we can learn so much about what's going to happen to us by what happened to him. Because his resurrection enables our resurrection. Him being raised from the dead enables us to be raised from the dead. And remember, we went into the last series. Not everybody is going to get resurrected, because some people are going to be alive when he turns up for the second time. So you don't actually get resurrected if you are alive. You just get that new body from heaven that we went into last week. Because the reality is, if Jesus Christ had not been resurrected, this would be a really short teaching series. Do you know that? It really would. In fact, we could stop it right now. Yeah? Because we'd have no future life to look forward to. If he had not been resurrected from the dead, we would have nothing. Period. Get that? End of teaching. Let's move on. That's like we read in 1 Corinthians 15 there earlier. You know, just eat, drink, and be merry. Because we do not have anything without his resurrection. That's how important and how vital it is that we get into these scriptures and understand them, and they become a reality for every one of us. Because remember, we saw before how Satan is trying to hide the importance of the resurrection to all of mankind. Why does he do that? Well, Satan wants to keep man believing the first lie that the majority of Christianity have swallowed, and the majority of mankind, in fact, have swallowed, Christian and non-Christian alike. And that lie is, you will not surely die. That was the first lie he propounded. That was the first lie that he got man to believe. And they haven't, for the most part, quit believing it today. Just go out and talk to some of your friends and family and ask them what happens after you die, and listen to the answers that you get. It would be a really interesting exercise for you to do this week. So we're going to go to the scriptures. We're going to understand that this critical area of life, not just critical for us to understand in this life, but also critical for us to understand for the life to come. We've got to understand what the future events are and understand them, not just from a Bible verse point of view, but like I said earlier, that it becomes a reality for every one of us in our lives. That we can almost feel it. That we become so immersed in the reality of it that you can almost feel what's going to happen. It's a fantastic thing. And I mentioned last week that there are certain sections of the scriptures that we have to become very familiar with, didn't I? I want you to really note 1 Corinthians 15. That's a scripture, a section of scripture that I want us all to focus on. Almost memorize over the weeks to come. And I want to challenge each of us to read it on a daily basis. Now, we listened to it earlier before the service. Do you know how long that took? 6 minutes. Guys, you put something in the microwave for 6 minutes. You know what I mean? And stand there waiting for it to finish. Yeah, and think, wow, that was ages. Yeah. But it's 6 minutes, for goodness sake. But you know this, I guarantee you, next week, if I ask for a show of hands of who's listened to 1 Corinthians 15 every day this week, some of you will not be able to put your hand up. So we've got to get over that. We've got to understand that we've got to make it a priority for us in our lives. Because, you know, this resurrection will become so living and real for us as we make these scriptures our own. So today we're going to look at the central importance of Jesus Christ's resurrection. And the reason is, it sets the whole stage for our resurrection. And we can learn from his recorded resurrection in the Word and in the Scriptures. And it gives us a fantastic insight into what happens when we get resurrected. So that's the whole purpose of doing this. Get to a clear understanding of what happened to him so that we understand what's going to happen to us. Yeah? Now, in the 19th century, I know some of you think I was born then, but in the 19th century, right, there was a Scottish preacher, and his name was Alexander MacLaren. And he pastored a whole group of churches in England his whole entire life. And he was called actually, he was quoted and called the Prince of Expository Preachers. Now, listen to the insight on how important Christ's resurrection was to him. Yeah? And I want you, I think it's in your notes, isn't it? Yeah? So, listen to this. On the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is suspended everything, which makes the gospel the good news. Strike that out, and what have you left? Some beautiful bits of moral teaching. A lovely life marred by tremendous mistakes about himself and his own importance and his relationship to men and to God. But you've got nothing left that is worth calling the gospel. Isn't that amazing? How much left? Nothing. Absolutely nothing left. And that truth will be made so clear by God and his word as we go through this resurrection. So the resurrection, therefore, is the most important subject of the Bible, isn't it? If we don't have any gospel without the resurrection, does that tell you why Satan is after the subject of the resurrection? Why he wants people believing and focusing on heaven and dropping the resurrection? Because if you ask the majority of people the central, most important thing in Christianity, most of them will say, well, it's that I get to heaven. They won't say it's me being made alive in the resurrection, because they already believe they're alive when they die. You see that? And we've got to see how critically important this is. And you'll see it as you share it with people. Right? Because without this resurrection and the truth and reality of this resurrection, we have absolutely nothing. Did you hear that? Absolutely nothing. So we just read there one great preacher on the resurrection, didn't we? Now listen to where one of the world's renowned philosophers, what one of the world's most renowned philosophers said about life. This was a guy called Bertrand Russell. And he was a renowned English philosopher. And he didn't believe in the resurrection. There's a surprise. He didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ. But this is what he said about what life is like. Okay. The life of a man is a long march through the night, surrounded by invisible foes, tortured by weariness and pain, toward a goal which few can hope to reach and where none may tarry long. One by one, as they march, our comrades vanish from our sight, seized by the silent orders of omnipotent death. Brief and perilous is man's life. On him and all his race, the slow, sure doom falls pitiless and dark. Blind to good and evil, reckless of destruction, omnipotent matter rolls on in its relentless way. For man, condemned today to lose his dearest, tomorrow himself to pass through the gate of darkness, it remains only to cherish, ere yet the blow falls, the lofty thoughts that ennoble his little day. Yeah? That's his perception of life, as opposed to our perception of life, which is the greatest life is yet to come. Joan Baez sang a song many years ago. You probably don't even know her, but she wrote a song with a, you know what the chorus of the song was? We are but orphans in the world of no tomorrow. Yeah? So you see where the world is at. As far as they're concerned, there is no resurrection. As far as they're concerned, it's a dark night. And I'm not saying life is all light and lovely and rosy, but we have got a time ahead of us in the resurrection to look forward to, when Jesus Christ returns the second time. And if we are asleep, if we have died before he turns up, then we are going to be made alive in a fantastic way. And that's what we're here to tell the world, that there is a tomorrow, despite what Joan Baez says, that there is hope for the life in the future resurrection. Now remember, we really want to start with a clean page on this subject. We want to put aside for a while our previous teachings, don't we? Almost start with a clean sheet of paper. And go to the scriptures and see what do the scriptures actually tell us, so that we can learn from the words of God rather than the words of man, of what we've previously been taught, which may be right and it may be wrong. But let's start off with that, on that sound footing of the word of God rather than anything else. And we're going to see that as we start. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 15 in your notes, 1 Corinthians 15:1, we're going to start to see that the Apostle Paul's whole focus was on the scriptures concerning the resurrection. And that has to be where we are, right? It's got to be, is that what the word of God says? Is this scripturally based, or is it something we're drumming up, or somebody else has drummed up, a great theological belief system? So in 1 Corinthians 15:1 it says, now I want you to watch out, and I think I've underlined them in your notes, but look at the emphasis where the Apostle Paul puts the truth of the resurrection. And verse 1 it says, now brothers, I want to remind you of what? The gospel. First thing he talks about is the word of God. That's where we go for truth. That's where we go to substantiate the resurrection. Right? Not from any other historical source, but from the word of God. Right? So he wants to he says, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this what? Gospel. He's emphasizing it. That's the second time he said it, isn't it? He said, we've got to get back to the gospel. We've got to get back to what do the scriptures say. Not what I say, not what history says. And we're going to see that a lot of people who saw Jesus Christ alive in his resurrected body are some of the people he's talking to right here. But yet he's still talking about we've got to get back to what the scriptures say. Verse 2. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to what? The word I preach to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of what? First importance. Yeah? First importance. That's why the subtitle to this particular session that we're in is The First Importance of Jesus Christ's Resurrection. Because the Apostle Paul, by revelation, said this as of first importance. What does that make it? First importance. It's the first thing that we are to put as important in the Word of God. Delivered to you as of first importance, that I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the what? Scriptures. What was his basis for truth? What was his basis for what he was talking about? The scriptures. Don't ever allow anybody to take you away from the scriptures. That's why I said to you earlier, it's so important that we read the scriptures. You can go through a whole week without reading the scriptures and think that you have, because you thought of a Bible verse, John 3:16, or another verse that you thought about, or maybe you've got one decoupaged above your bedroom door or something. You think, oh, I read a verse today. But guys, we've got to drive ourselves into the scriptures. It's the only way we're going to realize the first importance of what we're reading here. What I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Okay? That he was buried. That he was what? Raised on the third day. Look at this. In accordance with the scriptures. Now, he could have turned around to all the people that had seen Jesus and said, well, in accordance to what all these guys have seen. And the Apostle Paul himself saw the resurrected Christ. So he could have referred to these people, he could have referred to himself, but no, he didn't. He referred to the scriptures. And that's what you and I have got to do. That's what you and I have got to do. That's why I said, let's start off with a clean sheet of paper and go back to what do the scriptures say. So important. Verse 54 we're jumping down to. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the reason we're jumping down to 54 is there's another reference to the scriptures. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality. And don't worry about these phrases. You're going to understand all of these phrases over the weeks to come. So clearly, you'll understand exactly what that means. We're not getting into it today. Then shall come to pass the saying, that is what? Written. Written where? In the scriptures. In the word of God. That was what he used to establish the truth of the resurrection. Was what does the word say? What do the scriptures say? And we're going to be going into the Old Testament, the clean bit of your Bible, to understand so many of these things. Because the resurrection was not something that came up in the life of the Apostle Paul. It's all throughout the scriptures that are references to the dead being made alive in a resurrection. There's not a lot of references to them, but we're going to see the ones that are referred to in the Old Testament as well. But it was written down where? In the scriptures. You see that? And that's what we've got to get back to. So Paul, at the outset of this central chapter on the resurrection, he sets the whole authority of what he is about to detail to the church, that his authority were the scriptures. They were the scriptures. And it's a fantastic truth that we've got to understand, that has to be ours as well. Nothing else but what do the scriptures say. Not what we already believe. Not what the church doctrine is. Not what the majority believe has to be true. It's only true if the scripture says it's true, rightly divided. And we've seen over the last few weeks, looking at difficult verses to understand in light of the dead being dead, that you can use verses out of context, can't you? You can use the scriptures. Just because somebody is using the scriptures doesn't mean that you're getting the truth. In other words, because it can quote you 10 verses as opposed to the 2 that are true, doesn't make the guy quoting the 10 accurate. Do you understand? It's got to be rightly divided. It's got to be using principles of interpretation that are fair and honest according to the scriptures. And we've seen it's so important that we read things in what? Context. Yeah? Context clears up so much of the error that we have due to people taking things out of context. Because believe me, the majority do not actually believe what the scriptures say. Now, they may carry a Bible around, but when you narrow it down, did the disciples, well, they didn't carry a Bible around because they didn't have the NIV version then. They were disciples. They were disciplined ones. But they ended up walking away and not believing. So just because somebody promotes themselves as somebody who believes the scriptures doesn't necessarily mean to say that when you get to some of these truths, that they're actually going to agree with the scriptures. Important that you realize that. Because it can become really frustrating in many of our lives when we meet these people. And you know, the majority of them are not going to change, if you haven't figured that out yet. Even though you expound the scripture so clearly and so plainly to them, the majority will not change. You know why? Because change can sometimes mean discomfort for people. Do you have any friends who you got involved in our church or family, and because of the discomfort they started feeling, they're no longer around? It's more comfortable for them to continue the lifestyle that they were living. Well, we're not here for comfort. We're not here for comfort. To a large extent, we're here for discomfort. Because discomfort means that, you know, have you ever gone to the gym and felt comfortable? I do it all the time. Yeah. But it's when you feel some discomfort very often that you're making some progress, isn't it?
Right.
Yeah. When you walk out of the gym and you feel, oh, that muscle. Isn't that right, Chase? That muscle. Ian goes there, lifts that weight that he shouldn't have lifted. Yeah. But you feel discomfort. And sometimes in our spiritual lives and spiritual growth, it's when we're feeling that element of discomfort that sometimes we're growing. So we're starting to see here immediately in chapter 15 that our only term of reference for truth must come from the scriptures. Do you see that? It's got to be from the scriptures. And many people will, you know, they'll nod their heads to that. But what happens is they'll still try and hang on to what they've been taught, despite it not being what the scriptures are screaming out at them. They'll still try and hang on to what they've been taught. And you've got to be really loving and really patient with people like that. Yeah? So first of all, what I want us to do today is what we did earlier. And that was really focus on 1 Corinthians 15. I want us to do that. This week and in the weeks to come, we're going to come to a much clearer understanding as to what happened to Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Because that is going to set the whole foundation as to what's going to happen to us in our resurrection. It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be so exciting. Now, here's an interesting insight as to something that happened when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Remember, Jesus was the Son of God, wasn't he? But one thing that happened to him, despite being the Son of God, was that he died. He was dead. For 3 days and 3 nights, Jesus was dead. And that may happen to us. The great thing about the resurrection is that no matter whether you're alive or you're dead when he comes back, his return brings about life for everybody who belong to him. And we'll get to understand who's involved. Remember we saw that? Who's going to be involved? When are they going to be affected? And how are they going to be affected? But he was sown a natural body. And then in his resurrection, he was raised a spiritual body. In fact, if God had not raised Jesus from the dead, he would have returned to dust. Do you know that? Because that's what happens. If you're sown a natural body, you will return to dust. So Jesus, in that state of death, was asleep. And he endured 3 days and 3 nights of corruption. And then God raised him a spiritual body in his resurrected life. But I want us to use the what if concept. You know, what if God had not raised Jesus Christ from the dead? Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. And in your notes, I've noted there the Message Bible. And it says there, "Now, let me ask you something profound yet troubling. If you became believers because you trusted the proclamation that Christ is alive, risen from the dead, How can you let people say that there is no such thing as a resurrection? Now, Paul here by revelation is talking to the Corinthian church. And the Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, are reproof epistles. They're reproving the church for not believing correctly, essentially. So you've got doctrine, reproof, and correctional epistles. And 1st and 2nd Corinthians are in the category of reproof epistles. And he's reproving them for not believing the resurrection. And remember, Jesus came across some of these guys. They were called Sadducees because they didn't believe the resurrection. And here he's confronting the church. And he says, if there's no resurrection, now look at these next four words, there's no living Christ. Does that focus your mind a little bit on the first importance? If there is no resurrection, there is no living Christ. We're dead. We may be breathing right now, but we've got no hope of a future life if there's no resurrection. That's why I want us to so focus on this series. And you just don't allow anything to get in your way. If you can't get to church, you've got to hear these teachings. Whatever you have to do. Because this is going to be so crucial for you to understand for your life. And face it, if there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors. And everything you've staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. Not only that, but we would be guilty of telling a string of barefaced lies about God. All these affidavits we passed on to you, verifying that God raised up Christ. Sheer fabrications if there is no resurrection. Wow. Everything he spoke was a lie. Where does that put us, guys? A whole bunch of liars, yeah? If there is no resurrection, if Christ is not alive, yeah? So Paul, by revelation from God here, is setting the whole stage for the Corinthians church, because some people in the church were starting to get away from the truth of Jesus Christ's resurrection. Now bear in mind, guys, we're going to read in a minute. A lot of them saw him. They saw the holes in his hand. They saw him being crucified. They saw him in his resurrected body. Some of them saw him going through walls. Some of them saw him doing miraculous things. We'll end up with absolutely nothing if there is no resurrection. Yeah, and if Jesus Christ was not resurrected. They have to remember, you know, that we're going to see it right now, is that some of this Corinthian assembly who had seen Jesus Christ were right there in the church he was talking to. Hundreds of them, as we're going to see, had actually seen Jesus Christ raised from the dead. They saw him in his resurrected body, and yet in their lifetime, they were getting away from it. Look at verse 3. We're reading from the message. The first thing I did was place before you what was placed so emphatically before me, that the Messiah died for our sins, exactly as the scriptures tell, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead on the third day, again, exactly as the scripture says, that he presented himself alive to Peter, then to his closest followers, and later to more than 500 of his followers all at the same time. So there was a church, 500 followers saw Jesus Christ at one time. And most of them are still around. Yeah, they were still around. Those people you could go up to and say, well, what did he look like? What did he say? And they would tell you what he looked like and what he said to them. And the great power that he had in his resurrected body. Wouldn't we all like that? To be able to go to somebody in our church and say, What did he look like? And they tell you the whole thing. Now, I think it's really interesting that Paul didn't use these people as being the criteria by which he judged the resurrection to be true, did he? He didn't say, find somebody in the Corinthian church who's seen Jesus and that's the truth. No, we've seen it already. He went to what? The scriptures. Because believe me, you can see something. You ever seen somebody who saw a movie or saw something happening in history? And you go back to them 6 months later, and what was that like? Oh, I can't remember that. Oh, I'm not sure if it was Jesus or not. It looked like Jesus. You know what I mean? The human, fallible human nature comes in, but not in the scriptures, guys. That's why Paul, by revelation, used that as a criteria by what is the truth of the resurrection. It was the scriptures, not one of the 500, not one of the disciples, not one of the apostles, even. And he said, 500 of his followers, all at the same time, most of them still around, although a few of them have since died. And the NIV and the ESV say fallen asleep, which we've seen as God often refers to people who have died as having fallen asleep. That he then spent time with James and the rest of those he commissioned to represent him. And that he finally presented himself alive to me. So the Apostle Paul spent time with the risen Christ. It was fitting that I bring up the rear. I don't deserve to be included in that inner circle, as you well know, having spent all those early years trying my best to stamp God's church right out of existence. Isn't that incredible? You know, he gets the privilege of spending time with the risen Christ, and he spent a large part of his life trying to stamp out the name of Jesus Christ off the face of the earth. Fantastic. So Paul here establishes as a truth Jesus Christ's resurrection with him. And then he goes on to say, he said, now that you have believed that truth of the resurrection, how can you allow people to go around and teach that there is no resurrection? Yeah? That's what he was confronting them with. Now that you believe this truth of the resurrection, you've seen the risen Christ, what are you doing allowing people to teach that there is no resurrection? Even though there was hundreds of people around their lives who had actually seen Christ in his risen, resurrected body, yet they were allowing the teaching that he didn't actually get raised from the dead. Isn't that hard to believe? But that's what was happening. And that's why God inspired the Apostle Paul to write down this Corinthian reproof epistle, show the truth of the resurrection, at the same time reprove the Corinthian church and anybody else who teaches that there is no resurrection. So do you think we've got a challenge on our hands in the year 2009? Yeah? He was surrounded by people, guys, who had seen the risen Christ. We're not. But we've got to communicate it in such a live way. And that's what we're going to do over the next few weeks. We're going to communicate it to the best of our ability so that it becomes living and real for us, as living and real as it was for these people who saw. I believe we can get there. I believe we can get there by going back to the Scriptures and understanding them intimately, understanding them in detail. You know, this is what these guys found hard to believe. They found it hard to believe that they would be raised from the dead. Yeah? That they would individually be resurrected. And I want all of us to have absolutely no doubt over the next few weeks in our hearts and minds that we will be resurrected. If we die, if we fall asleep before he returns, that we will be resurrected from the dead. Because do you see the human nature in all that? You know? They were saying, oh yeah, it's okay for Jesus to be raised from the dead, but not me. We can go there in our hearts and minds. The resurrection of the dead is so guaranteed to every one of us as it was to the Lord Jesus Christ. The same promises are there for us to be raised from the dead when we go to the Scriptures and understand them. And we're going to see that we're here to show people it will actually happen in a almost in an identical fashion to the way it happened to Jesus Christ. So over the weeks to come, we're going to understand what happened to him. How did he get resurrected? What were the events? How was he impacted? How was he affected? How was he changed into that spiritual body? So this coming week, I really encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 15 every day. And it's going to help us all see some of these great truths like we've never really seen them before. That's my goal over the next few weeks. And next week, we're going to pick it up from here. Look more closely at Jesus Christ's resurrection, which is the type, the example of our resurrection. Okay, so I'll close with prayer. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of your word. Thank you that we can come back to the greatness of your inspired word to understand these great truths about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is of first importance to all of us, Father, that we know and understand that and understand in detail the greatness of your word and go nowhere else for our source of truth but to the greatness of your word. Thank you for this being a great week ahead, and that we get the opportunity to share the great resurrection of Jesus Christ and the great hope that we have in that resurrection in the future, Father. And I thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.